Lord, we do. We just thank you, God, for your word. Every time we approach your word and we have a time of Bible study, we recognize that this isn't some archaic book. We're not reading stories of just lives that were so distant and so long ago that they don't apply to us. But Lord, this is your living word. And God, it's the primary way that you have chosen to speak to us in our daily activities. And so, Lord, as I've been asked to teach on dating and boys and girls and all of that stuff, Lord, we immediately apply our hearts to what your word has to say about the issue. God, I pray as we do that tonight that you would really speak to our hearts, that you would really speak to particular individuals in this room that really need to hear this. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, looking for love can be an addiction. I recently read a story, a report of a woman from Rutgers University that has just released this whole long, extensive report of how for the human mind, the human being, the whole searching, looking, that whole process from the first time you see that person in a room to then the text messages that might follow, the little conversations, the gut feeling, you know, the puking after you meet that person, the staying up all night, the sweaty palms, the sweaty feet, you know, the letters that start, and it's all the little cute nicknames that you develop from one another, you're falling in love, your first date, that whole process, it has now been proven is an addiction. It could be compared to a high from a drug. So you're going, yep, I get that. Because for most of you tonight, that's where you find yourself. You're kind of in that process of looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right. And for some of you, more than actually finding that person, you'd rather just keep experiencing the process over and over. You're like, you know what, I feel comfortable around you, and we're like good friends now, see ya. I'm going to go look for that feeling. In fact, that's pretty prevalent in our society today. You know, people get married, and they say if you get past 7 years of marriage, you're probably going to last. But the idea is in those first 7 years, you might lose the goosebumps and the hair sticking up on your back, etc. You go, you know what, I want to go find that romantic love again that we see depicted in like every single movie you watch. It's all over the place. It's all about the search. It's the fun part. That's what everyone's into. And again, some have qualified it as an addictive process. I would bet that some of you guys are like professionals at this. You are like CIA agents. You're like spies. You walk into a room, Starbucks, it doesn't matter where it is, and within seconds, you've cased the place, not for hostile people, but hotties. Like within seconds, you've kind of like boom, 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 potential. And then you know, you're at Starbucks and you're kind of listening, and they order the same thing, a soy, single pump, you know, vanilla latte. Oh, it's Benjamin, he's the one. He even looks like Edward or Jacob or whatever it is. It's from God, I know it. And typically how this works, I've discovered that women are, when they kind of spot or they single that person out, they're sitting in the computer lab at school, and they keep noticing that guy, and he's cute, etc. They're thinking, not like guys. Guys are thinking, you know, maybe I'll say hi, or, you know, we'll go out for coffee. She's thinking, I think I can marry this guy. She's like seeing him in his tux. She's imagining her, you know, beautiful like dress. They're walking down the aisle. He's saying, I do. That's how it is. And he's never even spoken to her. They've never even exchanged communication in any way, shape, or form. But the reality is that this process, even as good as we might get at it, it's tough. And most of you find yourself there. It's like exhausting, and it can even be painful. It can be hurtful. Because this process, yes, it's exciting at times, but then that guy just dumps you out of nowhere. I did that. I was 17 years old, and I dated this girl for a couple years, and ladies, just guys are losers, right? I was 17, I dated her for years. Ladies are like agreeing to this, right? I dated her for years. We talked about marriage. It was like a switch went off in my head, and I just like never talked to her again. And I can't help it. That's just who we are sometimes. Some of us are like that. And it leaves behind pain and hurt. I'd say that most of us tonight, we're still looking. Maybe a few of us here tonight are married. Hopefully you're not looking. You're off the market. But the rest of you are actively looking. It's kind of like a scavenger hunt for love. Right? You're looking for clues. You're trying to find that perfect person. Even Justin Bieber is looking for Mrs. Right. I read recently, he said, I like someone who's funny, confident, and not afraid to be herself. He goes on to say, I think Uggs are ugly. I think big sunglasses are kind of overrated. I like big sunglasses, but not those huge round ones. So ladies, if Justin Bieber's your type, get rid of the Uggs and the big sunglasses. We search all over the place. I recently read that 40 million Americans are members of some online dating site. That means just look at the people around you. One of them's busted tonight, right? One of you guys have signed up for eHarmony, whatever it be. The newest one, literally hasn't even fully released yet, is called Cupidtino. Cupidtino, listen to the mission statement of this dating site. Diehard Mac and Apple fans often have a lot in common. Personalities, creative professions, a similar sense of style, aesthetics, taste, and love for technology. We believe those are enough fundamental reasons for two people to meet and fall in love. So we created the first Mac-inspired dating site to help you find other Mac enthusiasts. Creators say, this is what the creator said, he came up with the idea during an argument with his girlfriend over whether he should be able to use his iPad at the dinner table. Insane! And there's 22,000 already registered members. Maybe it's not online dating. I've recently heard that the hot spot to meet singles in New York City are not the clubs. It's the subway. New York. The cities. Craigslist owners, they looked over a few folks Craigslist, read some 500 missed connection ads on Craigslist for New York City, and found it was the most popular place. So there you are, you're on the subway, and, you know, you're just going to work in the morning, and she gets on, and she sits across from you, and she doesn't even look at you, but you know there's a connection, and so you're on Craigslist, and you're typing up, you know, I miss you, beautiful, tall, blonde girl, and maybe we'll end up married, who knows? That's what's happening in New York City. And sometimes, I remember going through this whole process in life, and the reality is, I remember wishing it was easier. Just wish it was easier. Maybe something, you know, it might be addictive as a drug, it might have its highs, but I just wish there was a simpler process, a simpler way. You might have thought Adam and Eve had it easy. She had no one else to choose from, right? And that was it. I read recently some mock pickup lines that Adam might have used on Eve. You know, they're the only one for me. Trust me, Eve, this was meant to be. You know, why don't you come over to my place and we can name some animals together? Look around, baby. All these other guys are animals, right? Maybe you wish you could just hop on a cruise ship and Leonardo DiCaprio would come whisk you away. Within days, you're in love and this incredible romantic story. I just saw Toy Story 3, great movie. As you get older and you have a wife and you have kids, you don't go see the cool movies anymore, you go see Pixar movies, and I love them actually, but even in Toy Story 3, it's this constant romance happening, whether it's through Woody and Jesse, and the new one, there's this hilarious scene where Barbie's got her big stockings on, and they're kind of brought to a daycare place, and she sees this, you know, toy mansion, and out comes Ken with his scarf, and it's like time stops, right, and they immediately, there's this love connection, and they're meant to be. It's Barbie and Ken. Well, tonight, I want to encourage all of you that God has never intended for us to take this journey without any insight from Him. God really loves relationships. He loves that couples would form together, that there would even be a sexual relationship that would develop into a family, etc. And He hasn't left us without any wisdom when it concerns, let's be honest, such a huge part of our lives. Again, for some of us, that's kind of a consuming thought for us. And where I'm going to have us turn tonight is, I feel, one of the best texts in all of the Bible where we can kind of get some tips for navigating through this process is Genesis chapter 24. You might be shocked to hear that this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. So for a whole chapter, God is kind of giving us insight into this kind of process of searching for a mate. Longer than we hear about creation. Some of the large, important events in Genesis, well, this chapter is given more attention. And here's what that means. For you tonight, God is concerned with the search. Because the reality is, in our day and age today, so many people are failing at this. So many people are ending up together. And I believe the greatest impact you will have in this world, listen close, the greatest impact, we talk about living for His fame here, the greatest impact you will have in an unbelieving world is not your preaching. It's not anything, but I would suggest to you, the way that you do family. That's what Ephesians 5 is all about. That God has designed the way a man would love a woman and the way they would raise children would be this huge lighthouse of what God, who God is, and how God loves sinners. I've heard it said that, listen, you can gain the whole world in ministry, but if you lose your own family, it profits you nothing. That's to say, no matter how effective you could be in winning souls and preaching and hitting the streets, if you don't learn to navigate this process, marry someone and be committed and God-honoring in that relationship, I believe you can be very ineffective in being a person that lives for the glory of God. So I've called this message the scavenger hunt of love. And I want to give you guys eight clues that will help you in this process as you search for Mr. or Mrs. Right. Clue number one, Genesis chapter 24. I'd encourage you to be taking notes tonight. Clue number one, looking for that right person. Search in the right place. Would you read with me in Genesis chapter 24, beginning verse 1? Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant of his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living. But you will go to the country, my own relatives, to my country, to my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac." Well, we learn from the opening verse, Abraham's old. Abraham had Isaac, he was 100. He's now 140 years old. And he needs to hook up his son with a spouse. Now, this might sound weird to some of us, like if our dad was 100 looking for our spouse, that would be awkward, but very common in this culture. It was kind of the weight of the dad, his responsibility was this prearranged marriage. Well, Isaac is 40 here. So some of you, that you need to hear that tonight. 40. Most of you are under 25 and you're like, "God, will it ever happen? I mean, I thought by like 16 I'd be married with 3 kids and, you know, I'm 21 now and, God, will it ever happen?" 40. Just remember that. 40. But the beauty of this text and how Abraham begins this plan is that he says clearly to the servant, he says that this female, the female that will marry my son Isaac, cannot be from Canaan. Cannot be. And so serious is he that the craziest custom to me in the Bible of the Jewish people was that literally it says he put his hand under his thigh. Thigh is kind of like being gentle. What most commentators believe is that it was his procreative organs that were being touched here. And it was like, dude, listen, okay, if your master said, "Hey, go ahead and put your hand there, I got something important to tell you," guaranteed you've got my attention. Right? Listening. Is this going to end soon? I'm listening. Hey, I'm going to listen so there's no having to repeat this. I'm all ears here. Okay, and Abraham says, "Don't you go here. Do not find the woman here. Go to my homeland." See, here's the idea. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, God had always told, he took Abraham, And he transported him all the way to this land of Canaan, some 1,500 miles away from his homeland of Ur. 1,500 miles away. And God is clear. He told Abraham, who's going to be the descendant of many nations, that the people, the Jewish people, were to never intermarry with the Canaanites, that they were to stay apart from them. Now you might say, why? Maybe you even ask, why did God kill all the Canaanites? Why did God use Joshua to march into the land and destroy them all? And you might say, God's not kind. Well, the Bible's clear. God is clear why this is going to happen, because they were a filthy and wicked people. Just to name a couple things, bestiality, nothing new in our day. This was happening 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. The Canaanites were all into bestiality, homosexuality. They would offer their children on the brazen, burning, hot arms of their god, Molech. I mean, they were a people far from God. And God gave them many opportunities to return, but God said, you cannot marry from them. Here's why. Because if you marry this woman who loves to offer her children to Molech, is involved with bestiality, homosexuality, etc., is completely immoral, God's people, you will be pulled down and away from them. And over time, your heart will begin to go to other gods, to idols. Solomon's a great example of this, right? He had it all. He was the king of Israel. He had everything he could ever want, the wisest man that ever probably walked the planet. And yet the Bible tells us that he kept marrying women. Marrying. I mean, you want to talk about addicted to the search. The dude had some like 700 wives, right? I mean, he just couldn't get enough. But the Bible says that those women eventually brought him away from the Lord. So here's the point. Where do you search? In the family. I don't mean your immediate family like is the case here, right? But I think what the point is that the normal custom of Abraham today, this was normal. Tribesmen, people that were shepherds and kind of were just traveling around in their little tiny groups. This was pretty common to keep it in the family. But what I think is more important, what Abraham's really getting to here, is that don't marry a wicked woman from this land. Go and find a God-fearer from my family. And that's the idea. I'm all for keeping it in the family. God's family. The clue number one should be the most obvious to all of us is look in the house of God for that person. You've got to be spiritually compatible. I read of a website, it's called farmersonly.com. Over 1,800 people from around the nation are on this dating website. The man responsible for the site said this, single farmers need to find someone who can relate to what they do. He said, farming leaves little time for meeting women. Those he does meet usually aren't thrilled with his long hours and sometimes messy and smelly farm work. It turns out that a lot of people don't like smelly men. Compatibility is tough, he said. But what I'm going to urge us tonight, point number one in Genesis chapter 24, is the compatibility of your spiritual walk is first and foremost when it comes to finding a mate. Guys, there's no such thing, there shouldn't be such thing as missionary dating, right? I'm going to go to the bar tonight and I'm going to find the cutest looking guy and I'm going to try to win him to Jesus, right? Some of us may have done that. I did that once when I was just really getting solid with the Lord. I was about 18 years old. Me and a buddy of mine, we went to a club and, you know, we said it was to really go minister to people, but, you know, like 2 in the morning, we're at this like after hours club and I'm sitting on a couch with this female and he's sitting on a couch with a female right across from each other and I thought, what are we doing? This is crazy. And I'm astonished to find that so many single men and women are dating or even pursuing a relationship with someone that doesn't meet and is not compatible with them spiritually. It's 2 Corinthians 6:14. You might want to write it down. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You understand what it means to be yoked? The idea is you have that yoke and two oxen are pulling maybe their master or a plow through a field. And so you have this yoke, and the idea is marriage is this yoke that binds the two people together. But if one of you is saying, I want to go this way, the other one is saying, I want to go this way, you're of no value. Your marriage isn't strong. Your relationship isn't strong. And God desires that the two of you would have one goal, one purpose, and one aim. And let me just say, it can't be just by name. I've seen this, right? Is he a Christian? Yeah. How do you know? I asked him. Okay. 97% of Christians, or people in America say they're Christians. I mean, not by name, but by lifestyle. I dated a girl like that. Again, when I was really just getting strong with the Lord and understanding what it really meant to be a disciple. I'll never forget, I brought this girl to church, and she didn't really go to church. She said she was a Christian, so it was okay. And my dad asked me, is she a Christian? He was the pastor of the church, of course he would ask that. And I said, yeah. He said, how do you know? I said, because you know me. He says, have you seen any fruit of spirituality? Oh, yeah. Kindness, she says, etc. So here's what I want to propose to you is that, where's a great place to look? Look around. Here tonight, running. Now, I'm not saying, you know, like tomorrow, maybe here next week, the balcony will have to be standing room only, you know, this is the Christian hookup place. It's not at all what I mean. As you seek the Lord, as you prioritize God in your walk with the Lord, a great place to find someone that has the same spiritual drive and desires as you is just look around you. Look around you. In fact, there's many here I've been part of and blessed and privileged to marry two couples from Renovate. One that literally met here, the other couple that had met prior but served the Lord here for quite some time. Chuck and Christina, Rick and Jennifer, you guys might know these guys. What a privilege. Now they didn't come like, you know, I never saw Rick like show up and be like standing outside of the corner, you know, like trying to be Rico Suave, right? Never saw that. He just loved God, and he was serving God, and then God brought this beautiful young woman, Jennifer, and she loved God, and she was serving God, and next thing you know, I married them. God just often does it that way. I met my wife at church. I've heard of so many people that just as they pursued Christ and kept him the focus, and we're out in the world looking for a person to marry. Number one, search in the right place. Number two, stick to God's plan. Let's pick it up in verse 5. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman, this is he's speaking now back to Abraham, will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me, swore to me, saying, your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. Let me just sum it up. It might seem a little confusing to you. Basically, God again transported Abraham to this land of Canaan, but all of the women there were really eligible bachelorettes. He says, go back to my homeland, find a God-fearing woman, bring her back here. She is under no circumstance able to encourage Isaac to go back to my homeland. And here's why. God gave Abraham a promise. God said, I'm going to build you up. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. The land of Canaan would become Israel, etc. And through his genealogy would come ultimately the Savior. So Abraham is saying, under no circumstance, in finding Isaac a wife, Isaac, the heir of the promise, was Abraham ever to find a wife that would pull him away from God's promises. God had told him to go to Canaan. And I absolutely love the principle that's here. Guys, in searching for a mate, you are to never leave God's plan for your life. I've seen it often where a guy and a girl, they might start off well. And as they grow in the relationship, etc., over time, it takes them actually away from God. I've seen people, I've actually talked to women in counseling that were like, man, God, I had such a plan for my life. I was going to be a missionary. I was going to do this, this, or this. I met him, and our relationship became the focus, and now I'm in a marriage where he doesn't even really love the Lord, he doesn't want to be involved in ministry, and I feel like I gave up my calling to marry this guy. And that is probably one of the worst predicaments you could ever find yourself in life, where you know that you gave up God's desire for your life. And so under no circumstance should you leave God's plan. Right now, whatever it is, are you in a relationship that is pulling you away from ministry? Pulling you away from your walk with the Lord? You're spending more time now with that person than you used to, which is Jesus in your Bible. The reality is Abraham stood up and he said, listen, under no circumstance will this process pull me away from finding that bride. Or from fulfilling God's plan for my life. Guys, this was huge for me. When I was 18 years old, I was at a shepherd school, a two-week-long program for guys that deserve to be in pastoral ministry. And God spoke this chapter to me. And here I was, I had been now a missionary in Puerto Rico for some time, and I knew God had called me to be there, a Spanish-speaking country. And remember, God spoke this to me. And in this story, my dad, who was the pastor of the church in Puerto Rico that we were planting, he was Abraham. And I was Isaac. And as I sought the Lord, as I was reading this, basically what God spoke to me was said, as the Holy Spirit was often the servant, the unnamed servant in the Bible sometimes represents the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was going to bring a bride from my father's homeland of New York, or the United States of America, and bring her to the country where God had planted us. And then, under no circumstances, it would be one of those things, well, I'll marry you if you come back to the U.S. It would be God would bring her from America, and that she would have the same kind of heart as I did. And I'll never forget when this beautiful, blonde, you know, gorgeous girl walks into our church, and I'm like, you know, Raiders are going off. I was one of those guys, potential mate, locked in, right? And then come to find out, what are you doing here? Well, I'm studying Spanish as my minor. I'm doing a semester here at the local university. And I feel called to be a missionary to a Spanish-speaking country. No, at Genesis 24, going off my head. This is her. God brought his word to pass. And it's never been once that we turned away from God's plan for our lives. It's always been that our plans, God's plans for our lives were the same, one and the same, and serving him together is such a blessing in ministry. I've heard it said, a great piece of advice was told to me as a young guy, that maybe you should run after Christ and his plan, his purpose for your life. And the only time you should take your eyes off God to look for someone is because you're looking like this and she's like kind of running past you. You're like, ooh, look at that girl. She's cute. She's running after Jesus like I am. Now I need this song to slow down, right? You learn when as a runner, you never look behind you, it slows you down. But as you run wholeheartedly after Jesus Christ, wholeheartedly, God will bring that woman to run this race with you. So number two, stick to God's plan. Abraham was committed to it. Number three, bathe the process in prayer. Bathe it in prayer. Let's continue reading verse 12. Now the servant, he's arrived. I'm going to skip a couple verses. It's a long chapter. He's now in Abe's homeland. Verse 11, actually. He had the candle kneel down, the servant did, near the well outside the town. And it was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand, the men of the city are coming to draw water. Let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I might drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. You see what's happening here? He arrives at this well. It's kind of like Gideon style, laying out the fleece. And he basically says, as most cities were in that day, built around a well, a water source, that the women would come out at a certain point in the day and they would fetch water for their families. And he brings down a set of 10 camels. He brings the camels to the well. They kneel down. He says, God. And he begins immediately to pray. He says, God, I pray you show me favor. And the woman that offers us a drink and to also offer my camels a drink, let her be the one, and that I would know that God, basically, you've directed me to this particular woman. So he prays for success in this process. I really strongly feel that God is speaking to us tonight through this, that your number one, maybe, prayer priority ought to be, God, who is that person? In total confidence, trust, and rest. Because guys, let's be honest, marriage is a huge deal. Anytime I get to marry a couple, I want to make sure that they understand this is big time. This isn't some like trivial decision you're going to make in life forever. This isn't some, we go out to the movies once a week, and every day, every moment you wake up with that person, bad breath, crazy hair, right? I mean, I had longer hair when I met my wife than I do now, and I promise, when we got married the night after our honeymoon, she was like, oh my goodness, my hair looks like Kramer on crack, you know? It's like out of control. Then you find out, oh, you wear glasses? Oh, man. And then later you find out he just stinks all the time. He's a slob. His socks are everywhere. His underwear are everywhere. He leaves every cupboard open in the house. He never closes the bathroom door. Man, this goes on. This is a humongous decision that God has even said that I want to represent me in this world. So I really feel that that should be a regular part of our prayer life. God, I just pray for your will. God, I pray for your direction, for your insight, for your wisdom in this situation. Not my friends, not my family, not so much of that pastor that I trust and respect. For goodness sake, not some magazine compatibility test. But you are seeking God. When it came time to marry my wife, I first and foremost was hearing from God. That's it. I didn't go to a man, a woman. I went to them, as the Bible says, and often the wisdom, a multitude of wisdom, you know, is good for us as believers. But primarily, I think you should be hearing from God. The Lord is speaking to you as you pray. Remember the first time that my wife and I, we got to hang out alone. It was kind of like our first date. It was kind of accidental, so we didn't date. But it kind of happened, and I'll never forget, we went to beautiful place. I was living in Puerto Rico. It was Fort El Moro. It's like this old school fort. We sat on the fort walls as the beach was crashing, the waves were crashing, clear night with stars, and we just talked about God the whole night. It was incredible. And I got home and I just fell on my face and I said, God, I need your wisdom. And the next morning I called her and said, hey, here's the deal. Let's vow that we won't see each other until we really feel God spoken to us about this. And that was the commitment that we had for each other. About a week later, it was just so confirmed by God that we met in the subway. I'll never forget. It was like we were sharing. So, what is it? Well, you know, it wasn't like this. I literally didn't know her middle name at the time. I didn't know much about her family, but I just knew that God was telling me to marry this girl. And she had like the same thing. And so we're like, well, we should probably get to know each other. You know? Because you're going to be my wife, dude. This is crazy. She had done the same, and that was our commitment. And it wasn't just our commitment once we met. Don't do that. You know, like, well, when I meet you, Mr. Right, then I'll start praying. Because by then, you're probably hosed. You're like, he's cute, though, you know. You're not really hearing properly from God. But start it now. And just keep praying. God, give me self-control that I would honor you until you bring that right person. That's number three, bathe in prayer. Number four, we learn from our text. Look for someone beautiful. You're like, duh. So my guys. Let's read our text. This is a little controversial, I know. Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, the servant Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl is very beautiful. You might want to underline that name. The girl is very beautiful. She was a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring. She filled her jar. She came up again. Very clear. Now, I'm not saying, right, that your spouse has to be like a celebrity look-alike. So you guys are going, this one, I don't have to write this on my notes. That's like, duh. But I've actually met people that are like, she's cute. That's all good. But as long as she loves God, oh, I pray for you. I just don't know how that would last. In fact, God even brought Isaac a beautiful bride. You know, that's why profile pics, they say, and they've done studies, profile pics are the most important thing on dating websites, Facebook, etc. And I know none of you are, but they've even done surveys that, check this out, girls are looking for the profile pic of the guy that is kind of doing like the off, like to the side pose. He never looks in the camera. True story. This is true. This is like surveys. And here's why. Because girls like mystery in their men. It's got to look like a mysterious model. So some of you guys are like, dang, I got to change my profile right now. You know? That's what girls are looking for. They want mystery even in the profile pic. Now, guys are the opposite. Guys don't want girls that are out with their friends. You know, like a big party and they're all hanging out. What's up? They don't want that. They don't want the off to the side, like cool mama pose. They just want a picture, this is what the survey said, of the girl at her home, just looking into the camera, being her normal self. The guys are like, I want to know what she's really like. What does she look like just day to day? So the difference between us, but obviously there's a certain attraction that we're drawn to, a certain look. Yes, spiritually you should be compatible, but I'd also say physically, you have to find that person attractive. Again, now let me emphasize that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But we all saw the movie Beauty and the Beast. Now I don't think that like that movie, I think there's a deeper like underlining like theme in that movie. It's not so much that, you know, there's this actual woman that's gonna marry this beast. It's like that's every marriage. Every one of us dudes are like the beast. And it's like, how did I score this beautiful woman? Right? How many times, guys, are you like, dude, she could have done so much better? Too bad she didn't meet me before she married that scumbag. Now, I hear this is, my wife tells me that this is really popular with girls. They're like, man, you could have done so much better. And what they're really saying is they could have done better with me, right? We've seen it. I remember in high school thinking, why do the beautiful cheerleaders go out with the losers? You know, they're like, oh, but I love this pot belly. I just like to touch it. It's so cute. What? Every one of us has a certain build, develop, whatever it is that we're attracted to. Again, it's all the eye of the beholder. Song of Solomon, great example of this. You have King Solomon, who's attracted to this peasant kind of woman who's outside all day. Her skin is burnt. And she even says in that book that she never makes herself, she doesn't feel attractive. She never really saw herself as beautiful. She didn't spend time on her beauty. But King Solomon says, you're the fairest among women. So for you personally, you've got to find that person attractive. I think that's clearly here in our text. Just a couple tips. Men, you'll leave here tonight with a couple tips. What are women looking for? Turnoffs. Biggest turnoffs for women. For men. Biggest turnoffs for women and men. Number one. Guys, go by deodorant. Body odor. So number one, okay? Girls don't dig stinky men. Number two, bad teeth. This is kind of crazy because I know dudes that like don't brush their teeth consistently. So guys, brush your teeth. And then number three kind of goes along with that, bad breath. Number four, she doesn't dig the nose hair. It's just that simple. That's number four, according to MSNBC. Nose and ear hair, just shave it. Whatever you gotta do, get it out, just deal with it, get one of those cheesy, like, you know, nose deals that you stick up there and get it all, you know, it's real life right there. And then the number five for girls is that they're not attracted to, big turn off is the unibrow. So get a pair of tweezers and start plucking that thing, okay? Now, here's for the women. Women, men are turned off by, number one, bad teeth. Number two, bad breath. Number three, unwashed hair. And number five, I don't know of women that don't wash their hair, but apparently that's a turn off. And number four, too much makeup. Again, so just too much makeup. So just trying to help you guys out tonight. But let me say this, don't get stuck. My wife, she liked blonde, blue-haired guests that she met me. And all of a sudden, everything changed. She was like, oh, you can ask for Jane. See, yeah, I'm not going to talk there. But the idea is, you know, don't be stuck to be certain color hair, etc. But be attracted to that person. That is the point. Number five. So number four is make sure that person, you find them beautiful. Number five in the text, verse 17, the servant ran to meet her. Please let me drink water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. When she finished giving him a drink, she said, I will go draw water for camels. They had finished drinking, and she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Without saying a word, listen, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Three things. Point number five is that look for a person with character. With character. Three things I'd like to point out. Number one, she was a virgin. So sexually, she was moral. Integrity. Number one. Number two, in that portion of the text, she was a very kind woman. She referred to him as Lord. That would be cool if she calls you Lord. But she called him Lord. That is, she was being very respectful to him. And then number three, virgin kindness, but she was a servant. He didn't even have to ask her to feed the camels, which is astonishing because 10 camels, each camel drinking a minimum of, let's say, 5 gallons, was 50 gallons of water for that woman. Pick up and carry. You know those like the little water deals you probably have maybe at your job? A 5 gallon. Have you ever picked one of those up? 5 gallons? That's a lot of stinking water. Well, she did that at least 10 times to feed the camels. She had a servant's heart. And I love at the end of verse 21 says that the servant's just watching this. He hasn't said anything. He just watches her character. She's a virgin. been said already. She speaks to him kindly, and then she serves him in his entourage. That's what I want to encourage us. That's what Scripture, I believe, is meant to speak to us, is look for someone, watch from a distance, watch their character. I feel like that is probably one of the most important points tonight. Spiritually, again, you have to find her attractive, but spiritually, you've got to match up. This woman loves God. She's willing to serve. She's kind-hearted. You find very few personal ads with this information. Looking for a servant, kind woman. This doesn't happen. You don't find girls putting that in her description and looking for a man. God, that just loves God in Craigslist. It just won't happen. But as children of God, I exhort us, if there's that girl, maybe she's here at Renovate tonight, maybe vice versa, guys, that girl's here, and you're like, okay, what do I say? What's the, I'm coming up with a Christian pickup line. God, heaven, your main beauty in your eye. I don't know, God, what do I do? Just start praying and watching. God, I'm looking for a girl that has a passion for Jesus, witnessing, etc., whatever it is. And you begin to watch her character. Does she have a servant's heart? You know, girls, you really need to find a man that loves to serve. Can I just please give you some great advice? Guys are naturally servants, or we're not. So look for a man that displays servanthood. You know, I read up a story of a man that, you know, never cleaned up the house, and his wife was always frustrated with him, and he always said it was a medical condition. So she finally, you know, set him up with a doctor's appointment, and he went in, and thorough examination. He says, you know, doc, tell me in plain English what's wrong with me. He said, well, in plain English, you're just lazy. And the man said, well, give it to me in medical terms so I can tell my wife. That's the reality of how us guys are. Any excuse not to do the dishes, how can I, you know, connive my way out of having to serve my wife? That's why I believe Ephesians chapter 5 says that men, you're going to love your wives and lay down your lives. Christ laid down his life for us. That's number 5, and I would encourage you to hang on to that one. Look for a person with character, because I can tell you tonight, it's better to be single and lonely than married and lonely. A person that isn't kind, doesn't serve you, doesn't love God. Number 6, and we're going to fly through these last ones, because we're out of time. Number 6, be a worshiper. Verse 26, basically, let me summarize this for you. The servant watches her and witnesses her as she serves him. He begins to inquire about her, and she says, actually, I love the family of Abraham. And he's just blown away. He can't believe it. Like, God, you've led me to this woman. This is incredible. Notice what he does in verse 26. The man, the servant, bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I love that. He begins to just thank God. He begins to worship. And the point for us tonight is that that person, that man, that woman, draw you to a deeper love of God. A deeper place of worship. Where you're just so overwhelmed with how good God is. And then you practice worship. That, not of the girl, not of that guy, but of God himself. She should lead you. He should lead you closer to God, to a place of... Number 7, make sure, this is going to bum some of you out tonight, make sure your families are stoked. Now, this isn't 100% of the time to recognize there's certain dynamics in our families that maybe prevent this from being possible. But in chapter 24 of Genesis, I'm going to summarize this to you. Basically, the servant asks and invites himself back to her house. And she says, absolutely. He gives her some jewelry. She takes him back to the house. The servant is then introduced to the family. And let me read these verses to you. When he arrives back, he meets Laban. And this is what Laban said. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed you. I like that in our culture, it's usually the guy's job to go ask the dad. I believe that we should practice this. I think that this is healthy, and here's why. You might say, why? That's such an archaic tradition. Why should I make sure that both families improve? As much as you can, here's why. Because no one on planet Earth cares more about that person than their parents. The test is not that I'm a dad. I've never been into guns. I have the like urge to go buy a shotgun. I'm not kidding, it's like weird. I'm serious. Went over to meet the family. The dad brings the boyfriend into his study and says, here's the deal. I've raised this girl, and I don't mind going back to prison for her. I love that. I'm going to like use that one day. Right? You mess with her. Because at 2 months, I already care more about that little girl than I've ever cared about anyone in my whole life. And so all of a sudden, this young guy, you know, comes dropped to the door. Yeah, I love your daughter. I've known her for 3 months. And she's awesome. I'm like, what? Guns, God help me. You know, it's like, I'm going to start packing. So the idea is if the parents approve of you and the parents approve of him or her, listen, then that's kind of a signal. Your parents love you. They care about you. They want the best for you. Last point, we'll close here. It's in verse 15, number 8. Let God move and you follow. Did you hear what Laban said? Laban said, it is obvious to me that this is the work of God. There's 3 times in the text, we won't read them tonight, that the servant and Abraham told us, the servant twice, is maybe God cares too, and God is actively part of your search. Maybe. And God has got this all figured out. This isn't like, oh really, you chose her. Oh yeah, I've heard of cool. No, that maybe God had the person for you. And maybe he wants to lead you to Mr. or Mrs. Wright. That we can literally, honestly say, they were a match made in heaven. It was a divine appointment. God knows everything. God's providence is surrounding your life. He's a loving Father that wants to hook you up with the person that's going to draw you closer to Him, that's going to allow your relationship to be a shining beacon of truth and salvation through that relationship. God cares about the process. It's all Him. You know the number one reason I tell people why I married Shana, besides she's beautiful, she loves God, all that, is God told me to. I really sense that God placed that woman in my life to love her and vice versa, and that we would live for the kingdom of God all of our days. Despite our failures and our weaknesses, that God had a plan for us to together, that God was involved. And here's where I leave it for us tonight. It's a fairy tale ending. The last few verses, basically, she comes back to the homeland, and Isaac runs out of the field, and she dismantles off the camel, and they're, you know, it's like love at first sight, and they get married. It's beautiful. And I want to encourage, exhort, guys, let's not settle. It's the most important thing, and I want to challenge you tonight. If you are in a relationship, and these things aren't matching up, stop it. Break it off. And trust that God has got that person. I'm here to testify that today. We're almost 7 years in it. Woo! Away from that. I love her more than day one of it. It's been an incredible journey. And I'm telling you tonight, from God's word, that God cares and He has a safety plan. Ladies, get rid of the jerk if he's a jerk. If he's not serving you and kind with you and cherishing you, give him a kick out the door. Guys, if she's in a godly woman displaying Proverbs type, Proverbs 31 type characteristics in her life, break it off and trust that God has a better plan for you. Guys, the cost of divorce a year is $112 billion in America alone. Think of all of the hurt people that stand behind those numbers. You might say, Adam and Eve had it easy. We've got it easy. Same God is still active right now. There might be a bigger pool to choose from, but God's got it all under control. And here's how I want to leave it with you. As much as earthly love is important, as much as God has a plan for your marriage on earth, I will say this, that there is no earthly love that can compare to the very God who created you and has a purpose for your life with another person of the opposite sex. There's no greater love than His. In fact, the Bible says that there is no measuring the breadth, the width, the height of His love. That His love is everlasting. And I will tell you right now, if you're looking just for horizontal love in life, you will never be satisfied. You need the love of God the Father. And this is incredible love, because in a relationship, typically we look for things attractive. We look for someone we're compatible with. And God is crazy, because He looks for people that are worthless, hurting, and people that are scarred and bruised and the outcast and the rejects. And He says, I will love you as you are. In fact, again, I call this message the scavenger hunt for love. The reality is, you know what scavenger means? It's a person that looks and searches and collects items from garbage. I'll propose to you tonight that God has been on a very long scavenger hunt. Maybe tonight is the night that He finally pulls your life closer to Himself and displays His love in a personal, real way tonight. As we close right now, right before I pray, if that is you, God is speaking maybe to some of you tonight. You can know, as great of a marriage as I have, and it's not perfect by any means, we fight like everyone else, but you can know a love that surpasses understanding. And it's not some theoretical love, it's a real love that God, you will know God loves you. You will experience His love in your life. You know, that's why Jesus died on the cross. You want to see real love? Look at Christ, blood pouring forth from